morning, if you would open them up to the book of 1 Corinthians, and we're going to go to the third chapter, pick up where we left off last week. And this week, this verse asks us a question. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Think about that for a moment. Lou, would you mind asking the blessing upon the word this morning? So we left off with this verse last week, and I didn't really get a chance to get into it. But we shared with you how that Paul was referring to us as individuals, but also collectively as a church. This is what this is referring to. And it's a serious thing. It's a serious thing, and we need to know that we are a part of the building of God's temple. It's a temple that's made without human hands. Amen? Now I want to illustrate to you just how important and just how wonderful the fact that we have this precious treasure within us. The Bible says we have this this treasure within earthen vessels, and it truly is a treasure. I was reading about the fact that in the heart of Kentucky, there's a facility dedicated to housing hundreds of bars of pure gold, weighing more than 4,600 tons. Anybody know what that facility is called? Fort Knox, yep. And when you think about Fort Knox, you visualize it being something nothing more than just a vault that holds in this gold. But did you know that that is a part of a military base that covers over 109,000 acres? It's spread across three counties. It houses 23,000 soldiers. So you need a lot of guns to guard that much gold. The vault itself is built to be impenetrable. It's constructed of granite, steel, and concrete. The vault door alone weighs more than 20 tons. In fact, there must be more steel than gold at Fort Knox. The vault is made of steel plates, steel beams, and steel cylinders. And to open the door, several staffers at the depository must individually dial in separate combinations known only to them. And even the President of the United States doesn't have the combination to the vault. So over the years, in addition to gold, the Fort Knox has also protected the gold reserves of other countries as well. The English crown jewels, the Magna Carta, the Gutenberg Bible, and back in the early 40s, it also held the original U.S. Constitution and the Bill of Rights and the Declaration of Independence. Now, why did I share all of that? Was, you know, because when you think about how that captures our imagination. Just hearing the term Fort Knox brings to your mind images of a huge stacks of gold and something that's impossible to get to, right? But like I said, God uses this image that we're looking at today to describe that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells within you, and you have become a place that holds an item of much more great value than all the gold that's in Fort Knox. Amen. The Spirit of God dwells inside of you. You are the temple of God. If you were a believer here this morning, you are a part of the temple of God individually, but you are also a part of God collectively as the church. Now, again, why would God use the imagery of the temple to describe us who believe? Well, again, just imagine, like Fort Knox, how it captures our imagination. The temple in Jerusalem, how it captured the imagination of the people of that day. The Jewish historian Josephus reported that the temple was covered on all sides with massive plates of gold. And when the sun struck it, it literally radiated. And I know the two pillars out in front, whenever the sun came over the mountains there, when it struck that, that whole temple shone. And it was glorious. And it radiated so shiningly and brightly that people, you know, they were compelled to avert their eyes from it because of its brightness. The temple of God was a wondrous place, a wondrous thing. And in the Old Testament, the temple of God was a place where God dwelt between the cherubim inside the Holy of Holies. But folks, when Jesus came, that all changed. As it says, you are the temple of God. God's Spirit dwells within you. He doesn't dwell within a physical temple any longer. He doesn't dwell in stone-made buildings or wood-made buildings or any type of building at all. You and I, if you were a believer, we're it. We are it. Yeah. Jesus had told his disciples who were admiring the temple, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. Apparently, there were those who heard this, and they misunderstood the meaning of it, and they used it to bring false accusation against Jesus. In Mark chapter 14, verse 57 through 60, it says, then some of them rose up and bore false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. But not even then did their testimony agree. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, do you answer nothing? What is it these men are testifying against you? And of course, we know he was speaking of the temple of his body, you see. Even now, there are people who still have a hard time understanding this. I'm talking about mostly religious people who some may not even be born again, and some who were born again, young in the Lord, who haven't grown mature enough to understand these things. They feel that they need to make their church building be the new temple, to be what's holy. For example, the temple was comprised of three sections. The outer court, a room called the holy place, where the priests ministered with the showbread and the candlestick and the other altar of incense and so on. And the priests ministered there all the time. But back in the back, there was a little room called the Holy of Holies. And this is where the Ark of the Covenant was. And it was separated between the holy place and the Holy of Holies with a large veil. And some say that veil might have been several inches thick. And only the high priest could enter there. And then he could only enter there once a year. Today, we have not only the Catholic Church, but even Eastern Orthodox churches who have a spot in the back where the priests, where they minister, a place, what they call the Holy of Holies. Do anybody know that? And it's where they keep the bread and the wine, what they call the Eucharist, okay? And they, of course, make claim that that's God, so he's in the Holy of Holies, you know. They're trying to make their building to be reenactments of the Old Testament temple, and they regard their building as a holy sanctuary like the temple. Their reenactment is a place where you have to go through a priest to get to God. And folks, that is not biblical. Amen. But that's exactly what they do. Like I said, the temple in the Old Testament had the Holy of Holies, and again, it had that thick veil, that thick curtain. And basically, if you wanted to look inside it, it was impossible. You could not. Only the high priest could go in there. But when Jesus died upon the cross, that veil was rent in two from the top to the bottom, signifying that it was God who tore it in two. Amen? He made the way open for us to enter boldly into the throne of grace so that we could ask for help in the time of need. So you can almost see the religious priests at that time with their needles and threads out there trying to sew that back together. Folks, people are still trying to do that very thing today. And the reason it was written to was, again, the fact that we can go before the throne of grace. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through 16 says, seeing then we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Amen. Now, I don't want you to think that I'm just picking on the Catholic Church or the Orthodox Church about this, because there's plenty of error to go around in the Protestant churches as well. For example, most churches don't have priests wearing special garments standing between us and God. They don't have, you know, Holy of Holies, but they do have an altar. And why do they have an altar? They have an altar because the Old Testament temple had an altar. And that's the place where the sacrifices were made. Some churches call the stage an altar. Some call these mourner's benches as well, you know. But I don't want there to be any misconception here. That's not the altar, folks. We kept these because there was a man in the church, his name was Brother Beeman. He was a man, he had an alcohol problem, got saved, and he chewed tobacco. And he had a big old beard, and he'd have stained beard all the time because he'd spit that tobacco and stuff. But he got saved, and God took all of that away from him. He made this pulpit. He made these benches out of curly redwood. It's all hand-sawn. It's rough, but it's made with love. Yes. That's why we don't get rid of it. It's one of those things that just has so much meaning to me, because here's a soul that was completely lost, and God reached down and saved him, inhabited his heart. I was listening to a testimony that David Jeremiah said this morning about Manny Pacquiao, who was a Filipino fighter. And he had everything. He had cars. He had women. He had everything. And he was living all this lifestyle that you can, you know, some people only dream of, you know. But it was in debauchery as well. And he felt empty. He tells of a time where he went in for a walk into the forest and fell upon his knees and cried out to God, "God, forgive me." And he said it was as though a light was shining on him, but he's afraid to look up because he felt like he was melting, you know. But when he got up, he felt clean. And of course, Manny today is, I think he's in their Congress or Senate of the Philippines there. And he's doing a wonderful work, you know. God got a hold of his heart. God changed him. The Spirit of God moved within. Amen. That's why you must be born again. The Spirit of God must move within the heart. Amen. He must move and take residence up in your heart. Amen. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God dwells in, not with temples made with human hands, but he dwells within our hearts, folks. So, we don't need a physical altar. We just need the altar of our hearts to come before the King. Don't need priests. Priestly garments, because Jesus has supplied our garments for us. You know, the priests, when they ministered in the Holy Holies, they had to minister in white linen, pure and clean. That's what the white linen represents, the righteousness of the saints. Yes. But we don't have our own righteousness. Jesus is our righteousness. Amen. So we minister before him. And we are priests, folks. We are priests. There's a great danger in looking at a church building as though it is what God says is to be holy. There's a brother by the name of Jeff Strife. He shared this experience with me. I want to relate it to you because I thought it was very profound. He said, years ago, I was the camp dean for a senior week at the Lake James Christian Assembly near Angola, Indiana. My assistant dean was a man named John, who told me that he had a great idea. He wanted to teach the kids about how the Christians should evaluate secular movies, and that he wanted to do was show the movie Ferris Bueller's Day Off, and then have a discussion about what was wrong with the movie. Personally, I've never seen the movie before or since, but I was pretty sure it was a fairly godless movie. But my tendency is to trust people, and I was placed in a position of responsibility. And I trusted John, and John was my assistant dean, and not only that, he was a pretty smart fella. With a shade of foreboding, though, I asked, "Are you sure you can do this?" And he smiled and assured me that there was no nudity and little, if any, cursing, and that he knew exactly what he was doing. I had an appointment that night, so I had to be gone while John was conducting his experiment. But when I had returned, I came back to the camp to find the camp staff that was in rebellion. My workers were furious. Whatever John had done had backfired in a big way. And I spent the rest of the week doing damage control. At the end of the week, I ran into one of the camp staff members named Conrad, who, referring to the movie disaster, said, "That was really a bad idea." To which I shamefully replied, "Yeah, tell me about it." Then Conrad shared this surprising statement. "Last week, my family and I watched the same movie at home, and we didn't see anything wrong with it. But when John showed it at camp, I was embarrassed." Did you catch that? Conrad and his family watched Ferris Bueller's Day Off at home, and they didn't see anything wrong with it at that time. But when they came to the holy place called camp, now it was unacceptable. You don't leave God at the door when you leave here, folks. He is with you wherever you go. Amen. Because you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. If you wouldn't do stuff inside the church building because you view it as holy, but you would do it outside the church building, then you have a misunderstanding of who you are. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and that, my friend, should influence what you say and what you do and where you go. You and I are answerable to God for what is done with this temple. Now, this doesn't mean that they're always going to get it right, but we should at least try. Would you say amen to that? Amen. Now, how do we do this? Again, looking at the picture of the temple and its allegory, the holy place of the temple had pieces of furniture. Each one of those things represented something. The first is the table of showbread. This is a place where the priest ate bread in the presence of God. So let me ask you, are you a priest? Yes, you are a priest. And I'll show you. If you're a believer, you're a priest. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Do you eat bread in the presence of God? Yes, you do. It's called communion. Every time we eat and drink the communion, we are eating and drinking in the presence of God. 1 Corinthians 11:28 says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." At communion, we need to examine ourselves, and it's important that we don't approach God with an unrepentant, you know, sin in our hearts and lives. You know, some people examine themselves and they say, "Well, I guess I'll never be able to take communion," right? Isn't that what they say? But that's really not what Paul's talking about here, because, I mean, the truth is, if it were that, then none of us really could partake of communion. But what it's telling us is just simply examine yourselves, be honest with yourselves, don't lie to yourself, and present your faults to God and ask for forgiveness. Yes. Amen. We should do this every time that we partake of communion. It's recognizing that you are a sinner, but it's also recognizing that Jesus paid the price for your sin. And secondly, across from the showbread is the golden lampstand. What does a lampstand do? It gives light, right? It gives light. What do we as Christians have that gives light? We have the Word of God. We have the Bible, right? Psalms 119:105 says, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path." So the Bible, what it does is it sheds light so that we can see what is important to God and what is not important to God, and so that we can see if there's any uncleanness in us, if there's any filth that needs to be gotten rid of. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 through 13, it talks about how powerful the word is. "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the hearts." Oh, how we love to justify ourselves in our sins. But the Holy Spirit, he takes that word and he uses it against us, in that he cuts away the filthiness of the flesh. "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." So the Scriptures cuts away the barriers that we've erected to justify ourselves, and it exposes excuses that we make to hide from God. So in reality, when we read the Bible, it makes our hearts naked and exposed before God. You see every blemish. You see every fault, every failure. How many of you know that the Bible was never written so that we would feel good about ourselves? The Bible was written so that we would see ourselves as sinners, what we really are, so that we would look for the Savior. Then there's one more level of that we have to look at. It's a level of self-examination that represented by the altar of incense. In Revelation chapter 5 and 8, it says, "And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." Okay, so when we pray, we're offering that sweet incense into the presence of God. And David prayed in Psalms 26, verse 2 and 3, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart, for your loving kindness is before your eyes, and I have walked in your truth." David prayed for God to examine him. And he asked the Lord to test him so that he didn't miss anything. Self-examination is good, folks, and the Bible's examination of us is even better. But again, the ultimate examination of our soul is going to be done by God. Amen. Ask God to reveal any hidden sin in your life. And again, this is our responsibility to come before Him. Lord, search me and see if there's any wicked way in me. It's our responsibility as a priest of God and serving in His presence. Lastly, the room behind the curtain, of course, is the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was. This is where God dwelt between the cherubim. In 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20, it says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? There, you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." God's Spirit dwells within you now, in the innermost part of your being, and He gives you the strength to change your life. He makes it more holy and acceptable in His presence. You remember Jesus said, "Without me, you can do nothing." It's true. Amen. Without the Spirit of God dwelling within, you can do nothing. But His presence also gives us the strength to stand for God in this harsh and difficult world, so that we can do holy things even in the midst of a sinful atmosphere. And so that brings us to the next verse here. "If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." Amen. Folks, this, I believe, speaks to the fact that if we build with cheap building materials, remember what we read and talked about last week, and we, you know, it really is a defilement of what God wants us to be. It says God will destroy us, but folks, this word here, destroy, is an unfortunate interpretation by the King James writers. It should be interpreted diminish. And because this is not speaking about eternal condemnation. If you read Romans chapter 8, verse 1 and 2, what does it say? There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, 1 Corinthians 3 and 15 assures us that each worker will be saved, but if they build with inferior building products, their rewards will be burnt up or diminished. Now, I know that there are some churches who have misinterpreted this verse to apply that mean that if someone, for example, commits suicide, that they will be eternally lost. It's not talking about that. And I'm not advocating suicide. That's self-murder. It is sin. But let's remember what Jesus said in Matthew 12, verse 31 through 32. "Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven men. If anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, neither in this age nor in the age to come." Folks, I truly believe that blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is rejecting Jesus Christ as your Savior, because it is the Holy Spirit who draws us to the Lord. Sin in our lives diminishes our reward, and I can give you an example of this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there's a certain fellow here who was, again, causing some problems, but it speaks of how his life would be diminished. In verse 1 through 5 of chapter 5, 1 Corinthians, it says, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as not even named amongst the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned, that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For indeed I, as absent from in body, but present in spirit, have already judged as though I were present, him who has done this deed, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh." There's that word destruction. There is the destruction of the flesh that can take place if you defile the temple of the Holy Spirit. This is what it says next. "That his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." Again, diminishing can be the loss of your present life. It can can be by death, it can be by sickness, many other things. And again, there's another aspect, though, that we must look at as well. For those who reject Christ and would treat God's people badly, that's something to be very fearful of. You need to be afraid, very afraid. Amen? Jesus refers to those who follow him as his little ones. And if someone externally harms his people, the Lord makes it crystal clear in Matthew chapter 18, verse 6. Whoever causes one of these ones, little ones, to believe in me, to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned into the depths of the sea. Makes it pretty clear, doesn't it? Ray Stedman told of a hearing of an airline stewardess. She told of a day when she was serving coffee on the plane, and she came down the aisle and stopped beside a man who smiled at her and made a lewd suggestion to her. And it shook her up, and she didn't know what to do for a moment, and she just turned and went back to the back of the plane and to recover herself, and she prayed and asked God how and what to do. And she believed that she had the proper answer for the man after she had prayed. And she returned and knelt down by the seat of that man, and she looked him right in the eye and said, "Sir, I saw what you showed me, and I understand what you meant, but there is something that you need to know. I'm a Christian, and my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and God says he is going to destroy anyone who tries to damage the temple." The man began to stammer out an apology and then said, I understand. I don't want to say any more. So I'm telling you, folks, sometimes you just got to put people in their place.
Yes.
And you got to warn them, okay? And sometimes they receive it, sometimes they don't. But you are called to a higher calling than this world has. And the Bible says you're a peculiar person. Now, the world looks at a peculiar person as someone that puts a lampshade on their head and gets on the table and parties and dances around. But this peculiar, that word, it's a jeweler's term. It means that we are a cut above, to be a cut above, you know. And that, in other words, we're to shine and sparkle as lights in this world, to be a reflection of who Jesus is, okay? Understanding that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that wherever you go, you take Jesus with you. And understand that if you allow yourself to give in to sin, because the Bible talks about the sin that does so easily beset us. You know, one of the most profound things that I had to learn as a Christian, because I had a misconception that now that I'm a Christian, I'm not going to sin anymore. I'm not going to do anything wrong, you know. I remember talking with some guys at work about this and said, yeah, Christians don't sin. And they laughed me after me, and they rightfully so. I had to learn because I saw Christians fail right and left, and I even failed in my own life. The Bible talks about the sin that just so easily beset us.
Yes.
And learning that if you do not watch your house and who you are, it's easy to allow yourself to become defiled. We live in a world that's full of defilement.
Yes.
But we are to live separately. That's what it means when it tells us in the book of 2 Corinthians, in the 7th chapter, it tells us that we are to perfect holiness in the fear of God. But previous to that, it says, you know, to separate yourself and don't touch the unclean thing, and I will receive you unto myself, and I'll be a father to you. Now, we're not saved by our works, definitely. But we're called to a higher calling. You can't save yourself by your works, but you're called to do good works.
Yeah.
And some people, they say, well, if I could just get my foot into the front door, I'll be a doorkeeper in the temple of God. It won't mean a whole lot then. So this is my little corner in the temple. And you guys got all free reign, but I'm here for eternity. Doesn't make sense, does it? The Bible says, labor that you may receive full reward. Full reward. Don't give in to the temporary carnal pleasures of this world and miss out on the eternal treasures and reward of eternity. That's all I want to share with you this morning. God can help you see these things and understand these things. And he can help you through every situation of life and every temptation. And remember, Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. If you don't think that if you think you can stand on your own, you are sadly mistaken. I talked to a young man this week who he'd gone through Teen Challenge, and he says, I'm still struggling. I thought I could do it on my own. And I said, you know, there's a scripture that says that that if when a man thinks he stands, let him take heed, lest he fall. You know, you can't do it apart from Christ. It's Christ within us, the hope of glory. Amen?
Amen.
So hold on to your faith, folks, and do what he tells you to do, because your faith has great recompense of reward. Amen?
Amen.
Let's bow our heads.